What a blessing to be together tonight. And as we gather tonight, I know that it is a wonderful night. It is also a night that is going to be filled with sharing memories and filled with bittersweet moments as we have the opportunity to honor the Rudders and to celebrate their being here, but also their new beginning elsewhere. And I will tell you this, from this guy who hasn't been around forever, and I get that, I have really appreciated both of you. And I told the Primetimers class this morning, Mike, I got to tell you, I never told you face to face, so I will tell you here in front of everybody. I appreciate you coming into my office and the opportunities that we've had to discuss God's Word. I appreciate your love for God's Word, but also the fact that you're not afraid to just stand on God's Word. And I pray that never leaves you, because that at times can get some of us in trouble if we say we're just going to follow God's Word, and even if that doesn't mean that everybody likes it. But I've always appreciated that about you, and I appreciate the way y'all reached out and loved our family. And so I'll say that because there's going to be plenty of people who know you a lot more than me, say all kinds of stories. I don't know what you've done, but in the Primetimers class, it was just announced, hey, bring up all the trash that you have on Mike and Giselle tonight. And so I'm looking forward to the roast. I don't know if that's what y'all had in mind, but that's about, no, I'm teasing. It's going to be a wonderful night. And we love you, and we wish you all the best. I also want to say this. My heart goes out to Margaret Hipps this evening. We had the funeral today, and I will tell you this. She spoke at her daddy's funeral and did a wonderful job. It was a non-traditional memorial. It was not supposed to be so formal. Sometimes in the Lord's church, and it gets formal. This one wasn't formal, but I will say this. It was very meaningful. And to Miss Margaret, I doubt she's here. They had a private burial at Pine Hill. I have not seen her, if she is, anyhow. Y'all keep them in your prayers and send cards, notes of encouragement, because she's got a lot of first ahead of her, just like many of you did in the last few years and months as you've also had to bury loved ones. So just remember them in your prayers. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into this tonight. And I want to bring up 3 points as it pertains to our singing with understanding. That's where we're at, the last Sunday night of the month, continuing with our Sunday nights at the Boulevard. And tonight we're looking at the songs, Abide With Me. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, Lord, you are wonderful, and we are grateful that we get to call you Father. Lord, we do pray that you be with the Rudders as they will very soon be departing from here to embark on a new journey to be around their grandchildren and around their family. Lord, we know they're going to be a blessing wherever they go. We pray that you use them in a mighty way to impact their grandchildren and to their new congregation. Lord, we know they're going to be a blessing there. Lord, please continue to be with Miss Margaret. Be with those who have recently lost loved ones. We know it's very difficult, and it seems this congregation over the last year to year and a half, Lord, it seems to have really touched this congregation. And the good news is this, and we know that as congregations continue to strive to be faithful and members strive to be faithful, the good news is that those who have lived to go to heaven eventually get to leave this earth. But Lord, it's very difficult on those who are left behind. And so we pray that you be with Margaret and be with all those who have recently lost loved ones. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you tonight. And I pray that as we dive into this topic and consider the message of this song, Lord, please help us to leave here assured that our hand is in your hand, in the hand of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's song that we're going to look at is the hymn, Abide With Me. And you know this hymn. It's in our hymnal, number 808. It's one that we've sung before, one that you've sung for many, many years. But I will read it to you, and then I want to tell you a little bit about it. But you know the way that singing with understanding works is that the goal is to get to a major message. And so that's what we're going to do tonight from the book of 1 John, as Mark read to us earlier. The hymnal says this, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me, abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joy grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see, oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be through cloud and sunshine? Oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. That hymn at times is sung at the close of a service. And we oftentimes think that it has some type of evening connotation to it, almost as if when I close my eyes tonight and go to sleep, Lord, please continue to abide with me. That song, however, is not about closing your eyes at night and going to sleep. It's a song that was written by a man by the name of Henry Light. And in September 4th of 1847 is when he penned this, and he would die not many months later as he was to go to southern France because he had tuberculosis. And they sent him to southern France, his doctor did, because of the climate of where he was living and the climate where he was going. The only problem is that that climate did not help, and he went on and he died anyway. It wasn't until after he died that this hymnal was brought to the forefront, and it was at his funeral that this hymnal was first sung. Now, this hymnal was written as Henry Light was strolling through his garden. History will record that he was granted by the king multiple acres of land and a nice house. Story supposedly is told that the king loved his ministry and loved his preaching, and so he granted him this nice house and nice garden area. And that Henry Light, in his time in serving there, that he would walk through these gardens, and that's where he came up with many of his poems, and he did much of his sermon prep as he was out there in the solitude of the garden. History will record that this song was written in the solitude of his garden, as he was contemplating leaving the congregation that he loved dearly and leaving the people behind to move to a place that he didn't know how long he was going to be there. But it was about, not necessarily I'm closing my eyes at night, it was about, Lord, I need you to be with me through this. And it's become a song, and it is actually in its writing, to deal with the concept of leaving this life and going to, and through, I should say, going through an unknown process of death. That's what abide with me is. It's kind of that idea that as I pass through the night, whose hand do I want to hold? Well, of course, children want to hold the hands of their fathers. Grandchildren want to hold the hands of their grandmothers. It's a comfort thing. There's a reason children come and crawl into the bed at night of their parents or maybe to their grandparents, because when it's scary, they seek the comfort of those that they know will take care of them. And that's the way it is with this song. This song is about, Lord, don't leave me through this process because I don't know what this process is going to entail. And so when you consider this idea of a prayer poem of abide with me, it's interesting that the concept brings forth a very similar theme that is brought forth in 1 John. You know, in 1 John, that word abide occurs 27 times between 1 and 2 John. That word abide occurs over 40 times in the Gospel of John. And when you consider what it is, it occurs 118 times in the New Testament. But when I add the number of times it occurs in the Gospel of John and the number of times it occurs in 1 and 2 John, what I begin to see is this, that the Apostle John, he desperately wanted the Lord to never leave him, and he wanted to encourage those that he would minister to never leave the Lord. The word abide at its core, it means to remain. It means to live. And when John is writing in 1 John chapter 1, what he is doing is he is combating individuals who believe that you did not have to live a consistent life according to your profession of faith. In other words, there were teachers that were going around and were teaching that it didn't matter how you lived as long as you said the right things. And of course, a good portion of 1 John deals with it really does matter. It really does matter, because if we want God to abide with us through this life and through our death into our eternity, then the indication is that we must abide with Him now. You see, that's a concept that if we want Him to be drawn to us, then we must be drawn to Him, much like a magnet. As much like a magnet that the two sides, when they're lined up just right, they have a force that pulls together. But the problem is, you know how magnets work. If it's not aligned correctly, that it actually can repel because of the charges. Well, the question tonight is this, as we consider this song, are we in line with God in the sense that He will abide with us? Because there's definitely teaching within the Scriptures that we must understand. We've got to abide with Him. And that does play into the way that we live. Number one, I'm just going to point out three quick things tonight as it pertains to us having the assurance that God abides with us. Number one, my walk must match His. If I want God to abide with me, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, that the way that I live in this life matters. In other words, it's not merely a profession of faith, but it actually is a faithful walking in faith. The Bible says here, 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, and in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, I've got to have union with Him now. That it's not enough to know the Scriptures, that I actually have to put the Scriptures into practice. I guess it would be the equivalent of the individual who professes to his teacher as he's going to take a test that I knew the assignment, but the teacher says, but you didn't display that assignment on the test, and therefore I can't give you a grade just because you told me you knew the work. In the same sense, you've got to understand that this life has been called a test for you and I. It's been called a place where we display whether or not the information we know about God is merely head knowledge or if it is life-changing knowledge. And that's what he's calling them to. He says, if you want to make sure that God abides with you, then you must abide with Him and your walk must match His walk. Now, John's already built that case up over in chapter 1, verse 5. He says this, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I find it quite interesting that through this writing here of 1 John, what's going to happen is there's going to be some polar opposites that are pointed out. There's this idea of light and dark. And you've heard this before in the sense of sometimes in the original language, they will use the polar opposites to show the extreme of what it means to follow after God, what it means to walk in the light. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means the exact opposite to the extreme of what it means to walk in darkness. In other words, can I sort of walk in light and sort of walk in darkness? And the answer is absolutely not. There is no partial when it comes to following God and abiding with God. Either He is your everything or He is your nothing. There is no middle ground in that sense. Well, in the same sense, it'll come out that this idea of love and hate is brought forth as polar opposites. How big is love? Well, it is as opposite and as big as you can imagine the extreme of hate is. And so when it comes to this idea of walking with Him, I've got to understand that my walk must not be a way of sin. And the hard part of that is people look at that and say, well, Joe, how is that possible? Because we know that we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Paul would write that to the Church of Rome. So how is it that I can do this and not walk in darkness? Well, what I would offer to you is this. It is not your lifestyle. It is not your default. It is not where you choose to camp out. In other words, you will continue to struggle in the flesh, but that doesn't mean your default is, let me dabble in darkness while claiming to be in the light. In other words, it's not a way of life. That's why I will still tell you this, that those of us who still may struggle in battling against the flesh, chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." In other words, when he says, "I write these to you so you may not sin," the indication is that sin is not your lifestyle. And so my lifestyle must be one that's not of sin. That's why over in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, there's a difference between those who profess to be children of God and those who are children of Satan. Remember, I told you the extreme opposites that come into play. Well, the children of God live a certain way and they walk a certain way. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 reads this way, "No one who abides in Him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Which I would offer this to you leads into the second component of how do I know that I am abiding with God. It plays into my personal relationships. So number one, I would say this. The gospel writer here, writing in 1 John, points out that my life does matter. And the walk that I have matters. And it really is that extreme opposite. Either I am a child of God or I am a child of the devil. But I am nowhere in between. There is no in between in the writing of 1 John. But as I come to conclude the idea of my relationships matter, I would offer this to you. That according to the scripture, that if my relationships with my brethren is not what it ought to be, then my relationship with God is also affected. So that's why it's important to maintain the fellowship and to maintain the unity. That's why it's important, according to the writer of the book of Matthew, to leave your offering at the altar and to go make right what was wrong between you and your brother. That's why it's worthy, according to Matthew chapter 18, if someone sins against you, go and show him his fault. Why would I do that? Why not just sweep it under the carpet and move on? And the answer is because your relationship with your fellow man actually does hinder or help to maintain your relationship with God. That's what's brought out of 1 John. It's the idea that one cannot claim that he is in the light if he hates his brother. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. But you don't understand, how can I be in the darkness? I claim to be in the light. Well, how can I be in darkness? Because my relationship with my brother is not what it ought to be. So again, this love-hate concept comes to play. How much am I supposed to love my brother? As much as an extreme that you are not supposed to hate your brother. That's the answer to the question. Well, can I sort of love my brother? Well, let me ask you this. Can I sort of hate my brother? Can I sort of do it? No. No, you can't. There is no sort of. Not within the book of 1 John. It's because he's combating this concept that was going on from the false teachers. That you can claim one thing but live another way. And what John is bringing forth is that's not possible. You are either all in or you are not in at all. That's what he's bringing forth. And so in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following, he brings out this concept about the nature of God. And that if we struggle in loving our brethren, then what we actually struggle with is identifying with the very nature of God himself. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." How did God love you? He loved you so. That's what it says. Beloved, if God so loved us, how did he love you? He so loved you. What does that mean? That means he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. Why? To redeem you, because you're that valuable. And so how does that play into my relationship with you? And how does that play in with your relationship with the person sitting beside you or the person sitting across the auditorium from you? It plays in it this way. If you claim to be in abiding relationship with God, then your love is called to match the love of God. That's what this is. Because you are called to bend to your will to fit the nature of God and the will of God. And so by default, if I claim to be in Christ, if I claim to be walking in the light, but I do not love my brethren to the opposite extreme of hating my brethren, then I don't know God, because God is the definition of love. So therefore, I can't define it in any other terms. Not in this sense, because that word is agape. So my walk matters. The way that I live, not just what I profess, but the way that I live matters. My relationships matter. But I would also offer this to you, that it matters whether or not His Word stays with me. You see, His Word is powerful in your life. The book of Romans there, the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul would say that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Jesus would say in John chapter 8 that if you abide in His Word, then you're truly His disciples and the truth will set you free. In other words, I can't be His disciple if I don't abide in His Word. And if I don't abide in His Word, then I won't find freedom. I come to understand real quickly that in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word. That means I must abide in Christ. And the only way to abide in Christ is to fulfill what was written, if you love me, keep my commandments. It really is to pay attention to the teachings that God Almighty would reveal through His Son and by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the Bible writers. That's how I know if I abide with Him. The Bible says this, 1 John chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And the idea behind that is this, that what was taught to them was the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, He's not saying that there's some special revelation that is being revealed to the Christians here that He is writing to. What He is saying is this, that there's no reason to go along with the alternative doctrine that was being pushed by those who were the false teachers of this time. You see, not everybody's going to hold fast to the standards of God. But I would offer this to you, not everybody who claims to be following Jesus really is. That's what Matthew chapter 7 teaches us when Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The reality is this, there are going to be people that will twist and they will distort. And the question is, why would anybody do that? And sometimes it's for personal gain. I truly believe it at times. It's because they don't know any better. There are some individuals that do what they do because that's what they've always done. You see, following after Jesus was never supposed to be a mindless pursuit. It was always supposed to be stepping in the direction of the evidence. Where do the Scriptures take us? That's why it's so important for us to be people of the book, not just individuals who hold fast to whatever the teaching of the day is. I also would offer this to you. When it comes to abiding with the Lord, there's something about looking forward to the time that you get to go be with Him. You see, when you consider passages like 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says this, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Now, when we live in this life, what I'm learning, and I'll be real with you, if I can just be real with you for a moment, what I'm learning is this. There will be moments in this life that it seems it's easy to say certain things in fitting with the Scriptures. And then there are other moments in this life that it's difficult because those things that you profess to believe are tested. And they are tried. And one of those times that they're tested is when you have to say goodbye to a loved one. Because then it comes down to this. Do I really believe? Do I really believe? Or is this just something we've been doing? Do I really believe that Jesus is coming back? Do I really believe there's an eternal life waiting ahead? Do I really believe that I'll see my loved one again? And that's where this gets real. That's where this gets down to the tough part of not just confessing something, but confessing and believing it to your very core. That's why confidence can exist for the child of God who abides with God. And when I say that, I mean they abide with Him now. Because there's that confidence that as they approach death, that God also abides with them. That's why individuals, when it comes their time to leave this earth, it's not that they don't think about what they'll be leaving behind. Not the what's, but the who's they'll be leaving behind. It's the idea of I know that I'm still holding on to the God who's holding on to me. And that's to bring peace, and that's to bring confidence to us as we contemplate the brevity of our life here and now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 2, the writer would speak to this when he says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." The message is very simple. If you want God to abide with you in the evening of this life, that means as you contemplate death, like Henry Light was, then you must abide with Him now. You must abide with Him in your walk. You must abide with Him in your relationships. You must abide with Him in as much His Word is to abide with you. And there's something about the confidence that comes by abiding with Him when you contemplate your time to breathe your last. So tonight, as you consider the song, "Abide With Me," it's real simple. It's a prayer poem. Something that Henry Light wanted God to do and something that you want God to do tonight. I know you do. The only question tonight is this then. Are you abiding with Him now? So that He will abide with you through this life, through death, and into eternity. Tonight, if you have the Son of God in your life, I want you to know you have everything you need. If your hand is in the hand of Jesus, you have everything that you need. There is nothing more that you need in order to leave here with complete assurance that you are abiding, at least holding the hand of Jesus. Now, here's the question. It is possible to, having obeyed the gospel, to take your hand out of the hand of Jesus. In other words, your life doesn't match your speech. Your relationships with your brethren can be off, and His Word can no longer be what you feast upon. Now, when I say if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have everything you need, all of that hinges on, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I didn't say, did you at one time have a relationship with Jesus? What I mean by that is this: are you abiding with Him now so that He will abide with you through death and into eternity? If you veered off the path, I want to encourage you to come back. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior through confessing Him as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, then I would offer this to you. That's where you start, because that's where your walk begins. Because from then on, you'll be changed, raised to walk in newness of life, pure, white as snow in the sense of your cleanliness. And so tonight, if you're not abiding with Him now, would you please, with everything that I am, please consider changing that. If at one time you were abiding with Him but you veered off, I want to encourage you to repent. And maybe that means coming forward. Maybe that means there in your pew. Maybe that means going home and having a conversation, you and God together. I don't know what it is, but I know there's power in confessing. The Scriptures bring that out. There's power in the righteous praying for you. The Scriptures bring that out. And so maybe tonight, in order for you to change, you need that accountability. You need that public coming forth to confess sin in your life. And maybe, just maybe, somebody's ready to obey the gospel tonight. You need the prayers of the church. Maybe it's for something totally unrelated. But you've just been burdened. I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come if you need to be restored. I want you to come if you're ready to obey the gospel. But I want you to come now as together we stand and as we sing.